I am taking up again this evening the theme of joy. You may have gathered that from the readings. It's, in some ways, it's connected to what we were thinking about this morning, but I didn't select them to be connected. God independently laid these upon my heart, so in one sense they're really distinctive. And our approach this evening from the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on this theme will be much different than what we thought about this morning. Safe to say that we, to remind ourselves that what we thought about this morning was that exhortation from James, that whatever befalls us in the providence of God, whatever trials come, that we are to consider, to reckon, to count them as pure joy. And we saw the reasons from Scripture for that this morning. I suppose this evening, as we come to look at this theme of joy, one of the central themes of the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, it helps us to appropriate, I think, this joy in our hearts and souls at whatever comes to pass in our lives as God has ordained it for us. The Lord Jesus has taken this little band of his disciples into the upper room to minister to them in his last days before he goes to the garden and to trial and to the cross and to the tomb, and before he is wonderfully resurrected and then to be with them a little while again before he ascends back to his Father to be enthroned at the Father's right hand, the Prince and the Saviour forever. And so it's always when we come to the Word of God, we need to be considering the context. We need to enter into the situation in which the words of Scripture were first spoken. And so I want you to come with me to that upper room and to sense, as it were, by the Spirit of God, the heaviness in that room. Here are these disciples who've been following the Lord Jesus Christ. They have left all to follow him. They have done so by the grace of God. And they have believed in him as the Christ, the promised Messiah. You will recall how the Savior asked them on one occasion, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they said, "Elijah or Moses or one other of the prophets." And then the Lord turns to that little group of men and he says, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Peter, speaking for the 12, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says to him, "Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." You see, to know Christ as Savior is the work of God by his Spirit. It is only God that can bring a sinner to savingly believe into Jesus Christ as the only Redeemer of God's elect. But they had still mistaken notions about the nature of Messiah's mission that often plagued their lack of understanding of the things that Jesus taught, particularly when he taught about his coming sufferings and deaths. They couldn't understand him. They couldn't, we would say today, they couldn't get their heads around that concept. And at times you know that the Scriptures reveal to us that Peter, again speaking for the 12, would rebuke him. And Jesus had to say to him on one occasion, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He didn't understand. And though Jesus began to speak more plainly about the nature of Messiah's mission as not only promised, but as revealed in the Old Testament Scriptures, if they had known the Scriptures and not allowed themselves to be squeezed into the misinterpretation of the Old Testament Scriptures by the Pharisees, of course they would have believed easily and readily the things that Christ spoke to them concerning his coming sufferings and death. But they did not so. And then Jesus has been making it clear that the hour has now come. And he gathers a little band in the upper room, and the central theme of that is that he's going to, very presently, he's going to leave them. And their hearts are heavy. They really don't understand this. They believe they're coming to a point where they're confused. They wonder, have they believed in vain? We see that after Christ has been crucified and laid in the tomb, as they walk on that first Easter morning, two disciples on the road to Emmaus. and the risen Christ joins them. And he asks them why they're so downcast of spirit. And they say, are you a stranger amongst us that you do not know the things that have happened? How Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, we had believed in him as the Christ. The implication is we were misguided. But they have taken him and they've crucified him. And they've laid him in a tomb. And they're in despair. And that despair, that this darkness envelops that little room where Jesus has taken them to minister to them. And it's so clear in all that he says to them, that well-known passage in the 14th chapter, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And the original, the force there is, you believe in God and you've believed in me as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Keep on believing in me. As Christ, the Son of the living God. He said to him, when you see me taken by wicked hands and laid upon a cross and crucified, cursed of God as he hangs upon the tree. He said to his disciples, you need to believe that I am he, the Christ in whom you believe. And he tenderly ministers to them, telling them that he'd come again to bring them to that place that he's prepared, that he will prepare by his cross work. That's what he's referring to there. He will prepare a place by his bloodletting upon the cross of Calvary. He will open the gate and the door to heaven that they and all who believe might enter in. And it's against that backdrop that one of the dominant themes that Jesus takes up is that of joy in Christ. One of the most marked and observable experiences of the Lord Jesus Christ as we read the Gospels was the joy that he had. That stemmed from and flowed from his living relationship with his Father God. Even in the busyness of life, he would draw aside that he might commune, but he always communed with his Heavenly Father. But there were those seasons when he would draw apart, and there was that joy that marked the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as we saw this morning in one of his darkest hours in Gethsemane, when he's overwhelmed in his soul by what lies before him in the plan of redemption, when that hour is dawned that he must take of the cup and drink it. Yet we saw this morning that yet for the joy that was before him, he endured. He willingly took that cup. And that joy that the Lord Jesus knew constantly through his relationship with his Father God, he desired for his disciples and indeed for all who would believe in him. And he's perplexed by the grief that fills their hearts in that upper room. And he longs that they in their grief might know joy. That in their darkness they might know the light of life and joy in Jesus Christ. And of course this is what the Lord longs for all of his people. It is one of the abiding gifts of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace. And so the true believer is to know that abiding joy of Christ in their hearts, whatever befalls them. We saw this morning that Christians will never and will not in any age or generation be immune from their fair share of heartache and of heartbreak, whatever the cause of that might be in the providences of God. Circumstances of God or the insolence will at times be perplexing and difficult for us to understand. Like the disciples couldn't understand what's happening now and that Christ is going to leave them. You want to leave us? You're not setting up a political kingdom. You're not going to defeat our enemies. You're going to leave us and you tell us you're going to leave us by way of death and suffering and the cross. And many of the circumstances of our lives, we cannot fathom what God is doing. And as one man said, We need to learn to trust the heart of God when we cannot understand the hand of God. And sometimes the hand of God is not easy to understand. It is very difficult to understand. But the Lord's ministry here to these disciples, and therefore by implication to all of his followers, is that we can know and experience not just joy, but the fullness of joy. That little phrase was repeated in our short reading this evening. The fullness of joy is what Christ longs and desires and delights for his people. That however dark the day, and however difficult to understand the circumstances, we can know the joy that comes from knowing Christ and having his Spirit abiding within us. And of course that's all linked here, because a great theme of the upper room is the gift, God's forever gift to his people, the Holy Spirit that will come following the necessity. He says it's necessary, it's for your good, it's expedient that I go away. That I go away by way of the cross, for when I accomplish the work of redemption, he's saying, I will send the Spirit. And it's the abiding Spirit of God in the hearts of his people that enables us to know joy and fullness of joy, whatever the problems, the circumstances, the situation, or the difficulties that we face. There is a quality of Christian joy like nothing else in all the world. An experience that can only be known by those who are in Christ. This joy of which Jesus speaks, the world cannot know it. He spoke of his peace, and he said, I give you a peace that the world can't give. The world can't know this peace. And it's the same with this joy. This joy comes from Christ by his Spirit. They that have not the Spirit of God cannot have the joy of which Jesus speaks and that Jesus desires for his children. It's a wonderful gift. As a fruit of God's gift of his Spirit to his children. And yet, I suppose the tragedy is that often those who know Christ evenly are sometimes robbed of this joy of which Jesus speaks. The problems and the perplexities and the difficulties and the hardships of life sometimes smother this joy, suppress this joy, and it doesn't get expression in the lives and hearts of his children. Now we're not talking here, as we saw this morning, about something airy-fairy. We're not talking that the child of God is always grinning from ear to ear. Our hearts might be heavy. I've known experiences, I've not recounted them this evening, when my heart was breaking, and yet deep within I had a peace and a joy, and the tears were flowing. Those two things are not contradictory. The tears may flow, and yet this gift of God's joy by the Spirit can be our portion in all its fullness. But yet, I'm still saying that sometimes that is not evident and experienced by the children of God. And it's often not seen and experienced in the churches of Jesus Christ. And what has happened, of course, in our day and generation, and I don't need to come to Temple Patrick to tell you this, but many so-called churches seek to manufacture a joy. That's not the joy of which Jesus speaks. It's carnal, it's external. They seek to manufacture it by trends and so-called worship and entertainment in the churches of Jesus Christ, if indeed they are. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about a gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, a fruit of the Spirit that comes from the gift of having the Holy Spirit by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus prays this and teaches and longs for his disciples to know that. And he not only teaches them of this, but he prays that this might be their experience. We didn't read, but I'm going to read it now. John chapter 17. When the upper room ministry has come to its close, the Lord Jesus stands up and lifts his heart and his voice to his Father in heaven to pray for himself and for his disciples and for all who would come to believe in him through their witness. And he says here in verse 13, in this great high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus praying for his people, he says, and now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world. All that he's spoken throughout his ministry. And in particular, I think, in the context of the high priestly prayer, the things that he's spoken in that upper room. And here's his prayer. Here's this aspect. That they, these disciples, thy children, and all of thy children, might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Christ has prayed this for his children. Has Christ prayed in vain? Of course not. Until God in Christ has lifted up his soul, and you can read the intensity of the Savior as he prays this high priestly prayer in its entirety. But there is, as verse 13 comes in, and now, he says, and now I'm coming to thee, and I have a burden. I have a burden. I have a concern of the things that I've spoken to thy children in the world. And here it is, I'm laying hold upon thee, my heavenly Father, that these my children might have my joy fulfilled. That's a great word, that word fulfilled. It's the word that speaks of a spring, that it might spring up and flow over, and it's perpetual, it's lasting, it's permanent. It's not something that ebbs and flows. The circumstances will change. And yet, Jesus is praying, I'm praying, that whatever circumstance, and of course, the context of the high priestly prayer is that, like him in the world, they're going to have opposition and persecution. And he goes on to say in the very next verse, I've given them my word, but the world has hated them because it hated me. But he's saying, I'm praying that the joy that is mine might be filled full. That's literally how it's translated, filled full in their hearts. Continue to flow and flow and flow despite the circumstances that may prevail. And of course, all of this is linked to the work of the Redeemer. It's part of what he purchased for them at the place called Calvary. Do we know this joy in our souls? Are we experiencing this filling full and overflowing with the joy of the Lord in our day-to-day living? When we're grinding and struggling, whether it's at the dishes at the sink or whatever it might be that our hand finds to do, do we know this abiding joy of Jesus Christ by the Spirit? Well, how are we to know the fullness, the filling full to overflowing all this joy? And this is the focus of what I want to say this evening. Three things very simply. Because this is the practical aspect, I suppose, of what we were thinking about this morning, and the outworking of what Jesus has taught and of what Jesus has prayed for his children. This joy, first of all, comes through knowledge of Christ. This joy comes through the knowledge of Christ. Chapter 16 and verses 17 and following that we read together. As Jesus speaks here about his presence with them and the presence, the physical presence that they will not have for a while, and then they will have it again, and then they'll not have it because he'll go to the Father. But he says, and now therefore ye have sorrow, but I will see you again, verse 22, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And so the Lord Jesus is saying to his disciples that it's your knowledge of me. It's that living relationship that you have with me, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one in whom you believed. It's in knowing Christ in his person, knowing Christ in his work, that means we can never be robbed of the joy that is his. Men can take many things from us, as we saw in James. Men can take, and we see it in 1 Peter as well, where the world can take away men's livelihoods. They can drive them out of their homeland for the sake of Christ, but they can't take from them the presence of Christ and the joy that is through knowing Jesus. And that's what Peter's saying in that first chapter. He says, you've been begotten, born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then he talks about that inheritance that's reserved in heaven and how they're being kept by the power of God to enter into that inheritance. And then he calls them to keep on living for Christ. And so it's knowing God in the new, knowing God in Christ through the new birth. Knowing who Jesus is, knowing Him as our Savior and Redeemer through that which He accomplished upon the cross. And unless we continue to abide in the knowledge of Christ and to feed upon His Word, that we might know Him, not just in our heads, but experientially, we can never know all of Christ. And so we're called here, and what Jesus is saying here, and what He prayed in chapter 17 is, it's His Word. It's His Word. And we need to be in the Word of God, that we might know the Christ of the Word, that we might know the eternal Word, Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son. And that we might ever and always bask in the glory of who Jesus is, and of all that He has accomplished for His people through His death, His life and death and resurrection. And you can see how this links, don't you? Our lives might be pressed and squeezed by whatever the circumstances, as we saw this morning, from within or from without. It may be the world hitting us, or it may be these circumstances that God brings across our path in His providence. But if we're basking through the Word, by faith, in the glories of our Redeemer, in all the perfections of His person, and in the all sufficiency of His work for us as sinners upon the cross, then there's a joy that must fill our souls, that must well up within us, as I say, even if our hearts are breaking and the tears are flowing, but we know Jesus, the Son of God, and we know Him as our Savior. Jesus uses here in chapter 17 the illustration of childbirth. And He says there's that travail, that pain that the mother will endure as she brings that child to life and to birth. But once that child is born, she immediately forgets the pains of labor, however intense they might have been, because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. And it is that knowledge of Christ, it is that knowing Christ through His Word, that whenever the pains of circumstances and situations come upon us, yet because we have the new birth and we know Jesus Christ and we're growing in our knowledge of Him, new birth, the beginning. But we grow in that knowledge of Christ through the Scriptures, that we might all know that the fullness of the glories of our Savior, and we know the depths of His so great salvation. So great salvation. Glorious redemption through His blood shedding upon the cross. And it's only that knowledge of Christ, that experiential knowledge, knowing Him in the new birth and knowing Him through the Word as children, as Peter says, as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the Word and then growing in the meat of that Word, that can turn sorrow to joy. That's what He's saying to His disciples. He says, you don't understand it, but you will. And Jesus opened their understanding after His resurrection so that they understood and their joy was filled full. Christ is risen. And then they lived in the fullness of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If we're not knowing and experiencing the fullness and the filling full of the joy of the Lord, is it that possibly we're not delighting in His Word and through His Word growing in our knowledge of Him? Because as we view the Savior as He's revealed in Scriptures, and see all that He is in Himself and all that He's done through the sacrifice at Calvary, how can there not be a fullness of joy? Joy through the knowledge of Christ. And then secondly, there is joy through obedience to Christ. Joy through obedience to Christ. Chapter 15, verse 9 that we read together. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So here he links love, as he does throughout his ministry, love and obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. And he's saying, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide, you'll continue in my love, even as he did. And then he says in verse 11, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Jesus clearly and directly links here, not just in a generic sense, but in a specific and particular sense. He's saying, the fullness of joy, my joy, that he's praying the Father that they might know his joy by the Spirit. He says, my joy in you in its fullness is directly linked, he says, to the things that I have spoken, that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So fullness of joy is directly related here, linked here, by Christ himself to our keeping his commandments. And of course, this will follow from our love for Christ, our knowledge of Christ. If we know him, we love him. And the more we know of him as we feed upon his word, and the more we see the infinite glories of our Savior and the sufficiency of his finished work upon the cross, and we know this Jesus is mine and we love him, our hearts are drawn out to love him more as he has loved us and given himself for us, then the only disposition of our hearts will be that we might obey him, that we might do as he has commanded, that we might do all that he has commanded. And this upper room ministry, which is so significant, brings that theme again and again, living in obedience to all that Christ has spoken, because we know him and because we love him. And in this progression, the fullness of Christ's joy is our portion. True heart knowledge of Christ will inflame our love for Christ. And that love for Christ is always expressed in obedience to the commands of Christ. Obedience is love in action. Love is not merely a devotion. It is not merely a disposition of the heart. It is an exercise of the will and the mind to do what Christ has commanded, because we love him, because we know him. And this is how we avoid clouding our relationship with Jesus Christ. Obedience is the key to Christian living. Obedience is the key to holiness and sanctification. It is the work of the Spirit. There's a mystery to sanctification, but in reality, it is simply doing the Word of God, obeying the word of God, that we might become more like our Savior. And of course, that's what he's saying here. He's linking it to his love and obedience to the Father. As I have loved the Father and have obeyed the commandments of the Father, so must you, as my disciples, abide in that love as you continue to obey my commandments. If we are wholeheartedly seeking to live in obedience to all that Christ has commanded, difficult at times though that may be, obedience isn't always easy. But it is always the disposition of the heart that knows and loves the Savior. And as we persevere in that obedience to the commands of Christ, so then Jesus says, you will know my joy and you'll know it in all its fullness. You'll know it welling up within you because you're walking with Christ, because we can't walk with Christ if we're living in disobedience. Walking with Christ is walking in obedience. And so as we walk with Christ, obeying all that Christ has commanded, then this joy of Christ becomes our settled portion. A willfully disobedient Christian, well, first of all, that's a contradiction in terms. A professing Christian who lives in persistent disobedience cannot know the joy of the Lord. Cannot. It's impossible. Obedience is the way of joy. And joy is the way of obedience. And if we disobey the commandments of Christ, then we will rob ourselves of the fullness of his joy until we repent and confess and turn afresh to claim that forgiveness for our disobedience in the blood of Jesus Christ, and then resolve that we will, with the help of God, live in fuller obedience to him. There's another quote, I don't know who made this quote, but it says, seek joy and you will not find it. That's what many are trying to do today. They're looking for joy, and they're looking for that joy in the external, and they're looking to manufacture joy, because joy seems to be all that matters to them, that they are happy in whatever that happiness is supposed to be. Seek joy and you will not find it. Obey Christ and joy will be your abiding portion. In that sense, it's almost a byproduct. But where do you see this disposition today where people say, I just want to obey my Savior? If that were the disposition of all the people of God, then joy in its fullness would be their portion. So this joy comes through the knowledge of Christ, the increasing knowledge of Christ, as we grow in our knowledge of Christ. This joy is fulfilled in us as we live in obedience to the Word of God and to all his commandments. And then thirdly and finally, this joy is known through communion with Christ. Joy is known through communion with Christ. Back to chapter 16 and those closing verses, where Christ has brought together that knowledge of him, that knowing him, because they've been with him and they've believed in him. And then again, reading in verse 22, he says, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. See how Jesus again directly and specifically, I mean, there's joy in these three things that they're generically taught in the upper room. But each time that Christ brings this teaching on joy and his desire that they might know it and his prayer that they might have it, he links it to these particular things. And he's saying here, it's as you commune with me in believing prayer that you may have fullness of joy. Now, Jesus is not saying here, and many people come to this text, whatever you shall ask, and they use it as a name it and claim it theology. That's not what Jesus taught. That's not prayer. Prayer is not commanding God to do things that we desire him to do. This is about praying in the will of God. This is praying because we know Christ through the word of Christ. And this is praying because we're living in obedience to the word of Christ. And in that context, we're coming to pour out our hearts that God's will as revealed in his word and through the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might bring glory to our Father and that we might ourselves receive joy as our portion. Prayer is the expression of our absolute trust and dependence in Christ, and our desire that Christ might be honored and glorified, that his will might be done. And so we come taking God at his word and coming to the Father through Christ and praying in the will of Christ that God might hear our cries and our petitions that we make according to his will. And then as God delights to answer, he fills our hearts with joy. Now, of course, you will know that there is the argument if God is sovereign and has decreed all things whatsoever comes to pass, then why pray? Well, we pray because praying honors God. Prayer expresses our dependence upon God, and we pray that God might be pleased to fill our joy. As we delight in his will, as we humbly beseech him to fulfill his will in our lives and in the church and in the world. And that as God answers that prayer, Not according to our asking, but according to His eternal plan and purpose. As we've submitted everything and those dark providences that we're thinking about in James and all the circumstances and tribulations and heartache and trials of life, as we submit them in prayer to the will of the Father, then we rise from our knees and the pain may still be there and the tears may still flow, but the joy of Christ is filled full. Whether Christ in that sense answers yea or nay or wait, we're resting on Him. We're communing with Him. We're laying siege at the throne room of heaven in the mercies and merits of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. We're yielded to Him because we know Him. We're yielded to Him because we love Him. We're yielded to Him because we want to walk in obedience that we might be conformed to the likeness of Him. And as our lives become increasingly a living communion with the Savior, then God gives us fullness of joy. I just read in my own daily readings earlier in the week that great prayer of Daniel recorded in the 9th chapter. And you know the context there. God, according to His decree, had said that His people would be carried into Babylon for 70 years. And Daniel's one of the young boys who's carried off. And he's lived in Babylon as an exile, where the glory of God has departed from His people and from the nation and from the city and from the temple. And then the old Daniel in his 80s is reading the word of God. And he's reading in the scroll of Jeremiah. And he reads, and you can imagine the excitement of this aged man's heart, as again he's reading the word, that he might know his God. And he reads the words of God through the prophet Jeremiah, that when 70 years are accomplished in Babylon, I will visit my people, for I have purposed to give them a future and a hope. And as Daniel does his mass, God is about to act. And what does he do? So, well, I'll just wait, because God has purposed from all eternity that He bring us to Babylon and He take us out of Babylon. Now he falls upon his knees and he prays to God with repentance. He bemoans his own sin and he bemoans the sins of his people, and he cries that God might have mercy upon them, and he seeks the face of God, that God in mercy might come in the fulfillment of His eternal decree and of His promise to do good for His people, to give them a future and a hope. And he prays with greater intensity, this man whose life was marked by prayerfulness. And that's what Jesus is saying. We just seek the face of God with an intensity. I never read into Scripture. We're not allowed to do that. But if you read Daniel 9, that old man gets off his feet. I tell you, there's joy in his heart, as he's led himself in the will of God, in fulfillment of the promise of God that God has purposed to reveal through the Old Testament saints. And so we need to learn to pray. And as we get to know God better, as we get to love Him more, as we get to obey Him increasingly, and as we continually commune with Him in a daily walk, communing and praying always, and praying with sincerity and with fervency and with earnestness, God will give us His joy by the Spirit. And if we're lacking this joy, then we need to examine our hearts and say, well, is it that I don't know Christ as I ought to know Him? Is it that I'm not living in obedience to Christ as I ought to be living? Is it that I'm not at the throne of grace in communion with Christ as I ought to be? Most of our churches, it's the prayer meeting that's the worst attended and the least attended, and it ought to be the most attended, that we might come into the throne room of God, as He's invited us to come, that we might obtain help and mercy in every time of need, so that His joy might be full in us. What joy are we forfeiting? What joy is lacking in our lives and in the lives of the churches of Jesus Christ? Because these things that we've looked at tonight briefly, are not our delight and our priority. Oh, that God might enable us to make the Word of God and obedience to the Christ of God and communion with the Christ of God not only our priority, but our delight. And that we might know then this joy abounding to us, the chief of sinners, because of Christ being formed in us. May God bless His word to our hearts this evening. We're going to sing in closing the Psalm 106.